Thanks for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and to make Him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. I sincerely hope you enjoy this week's content.
Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had a situation or an impending confrontation where, with everything within you, told you that you're entering into a battle, a war of words, a war of wounds, where anger is going to escalate. So you start getting prepared and you start obsessing about it. And you start probably working out every possible scenario that's about to happen. You're getting worked out, worked up about it. And this is what I know, that these obsessions, these thoughts, these perceived conclusions and solutions, they're greatly influenced by your past, your heritage, your culture, your upbringing, and even your religious teaching. And there's a story in the Bible that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about swords and battles, but there's a story in the Bible that sheds so much light on this topic of perceived or impending danger. And so the story goes, Jacob is waiting for his Esau brother to come and take his life by the sword. And we see in Genesis chapter 32, this is what's going down. It says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and instructed them, this is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban, and I've remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to you, my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camel as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left will escape. And then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed into Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. This tells a story. The reason that Jacob is living in fear is because the last time he saw his brother was years earlier when he had stolen his brother's birthright. And the story goes along that he was the second born just by a little bit of time. But when their father Isaac was getting old, they were ready to pass on the blessing. And so Jacob dressed up like he was Esau so he could come in and steal the blessing from Esau. So he went before Isaac. And this is what we see when he went before Isaac. There was a blessing that was put upon him in chapter 27. This is his blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. 28 through 29, he says, oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches and abundance of grain and wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And he stole that blessing, and this is the blessing that his brother got instead. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Another version says it this way. It says, you will live by the sword, and when you decide to break free, you will shake the yoke from his neck. And then finally, right after that, after he got that blessing, Esau said, Esau held a grudge, it's verse 41, against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of my father's mourning are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when a crisis hits, people tend to do one thing. They either flee or they fight. And so Jacob's mother comes to him and said, you know, it's time to flee because your brother's ready to fight. And so he takes off to another land to live with his uncle Laban. And then the story concludes. We're seeing now all of a sudden the father is dead and Esau is coming. And Jacob has worked up in his mind because of what he heard, because of the curse that Esau got, that he knew that Esau would break it with the sword. And here he is waiting, anticipating the plan that was about to take place. See, our past, our influences, our experiences, our pains, our gains, the things we've even heard from the church, they all shape our worldview. They all shape our reactions to trouble. And as you've heard, and as I said, some people flee and some people fight. Fight or flight. And please, I understand and realize that there are people right now that have weakened immune systems, and please be home and be safe. But I'm talking to the other group. Here's a couple things I believe. People who fly, fly because they think they're going to die. And people who fight, fight because they think they're always right. And if you knew what I know, you'd agree. But here's something I know too, that we all speak with an accent. But we always think it's the other person who has the accent. I was traveling through France once with my wife. We'd just come from the Czech Republic and we'd bought some fine crystal. And so we're going through the area where they're checking your bags and it goes through and the lady in her French accent says, what is this? And my wife says, well, it's crystal. And she said, what? It's crystal. And she goes, no, it's cristal. And she starts yelling at her, cristal, cristal. And I'm like, lady, you don't even know how to speak American. It's crystal. That's what we call it, where we come from. And she's correcting us. And I'm like, you go to Great Britain. I don't even know what they're doing because they're not speaking English. That's all I know. But anyway, that's a joke. We all think it's the other person. We're in the South. They think I have an accent. I'm like, I'm from Arizona. We don't have an accent. You guys have an accent. I fight because I'm right. And if you knew what I know, yeah, you'd be like me. If you had access to the articles on the internet that I do, right? If you knew the facts, you would wear a mask. And you said, well, if you knew what I know, you'd leave the mask at home. And so all of us think that the other person is the one. Here's one more thing. It's so human. As we twist and contort and shape truth and even scriptures to fit our accent, to fit our worldview, to fit our fears, to come in alignment with our likes and our dislikes. And it's always been that way. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, 32, says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you're like, exactly. If you knew my truth, it would set you free. Do you know there's a difference between facts and truth? And just because you know the facts, and they might even be right, doesn't mean you really know the truth. So when you go to the doctor, you pay the doctor for facts. He does a test and he comes back and he reads the report and he says, listen, you've got cancer and it's staged this stage. You don't have him come and give you opinions. He comes and gives you facts. But how many of you know just because he gives you that facts doesn't mean it's the truth about you and your health and what the Lord's on your side? That's just facts. He said something that we can believe with all our heart. And when he said the truth is coming, the truth will set you free, the people believed at that moment that when Messiah would come, that he would come and lead a rebellion with swords and battles. He would come and overthrow the evil Roman Empire, and he would come to set his people free. Because that's all they'd ever heard. They learned that in Sabbath school when they were kids. They would get around the campfires with the old man, and one day, we'll overthrow these bad guys because the Messiah will come. They had scriptures to back up their truth. And Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, I am the truth. Because later, just a couple verses later, he said, if you knew the Son makes true. Whoever he makes true is truly free. Whoever makes free. Says that verse 4 later, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he says, I am the one that sets you free through my death, through my salvation. It's not through overcoming the Roman Empire. Even the apostles thought the Messiah would come with a sword and a battle. I mean, even after 3 years, this is the time they're getting together. They're having the Last Supper. And right after that, Jesus speaks to them. It's interesting scripture. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, he's talking about a previous time, did you lack anything? And nothing, they answered. And so he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he, talking about Jesus, was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what it is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And he's talking about this. It says, the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. He's telling about a contrast. And he's telling the story about all things he has to go through. And the first thing he says, you're going to have to sell your cloak and go get swords. And their response is, we've got two. And Jesus is contrasting because earlier in their life, he sent them out to go door to door and talk about the gospel. And he said, don't take anything with you. This is going to be an easy task for you wherever you go. And this time he says, you need to be prepared. And it could be that Jesus is talking in symbolism, but you need to be prepared because things are going to go down. And this time I send you out, you're going to be running for your life. It won't be like last time. And we have to ask ourselves, did Jesus really want them to go out and sell their coats and buy swords? Because it would go against all the other teachings that he had taught through the scriptures. And so we need to ask a question. So this is what I want to say is Jesus often talked in hyperbole, like big, grandiose ideas to prove a point. Like he said this once. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Well, did he really want us all to go pluck out our eye? Or did he want us to take serious the things that we put before our eyes? And if we have a problem, no matter what it is, to really take that serious because the eyes are the lamp of the soul. He said once, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, go to this mountain and tell it to be moved over here. Do you really think he wanted us to go around and just redecorating the earth everywhere and moving mountains and placing them all over the place? Moving Camelback Mountain out west here? No. He was saying, just take the little bit of faith and do great things. He said once, turn the other cheek. Did he really want us to go slap the one side and go, here's the other one? No. He was talking about that overcome evil with good. And though Jesus constantly talked about against violence, all they heard was swords. They forgot about everything else he taught about peace. And so they go, swords? We've got two swords. And they bring them out. We already have two. And Jesus says that will be enough. And I've heard people say, you know what? That means that Jesus only needs two swords to take on the enemy. He's Jesus, the warrior Messiah. Perhaps it was a bit of a rebuke. Perhaps Jesus was saying, yeah, I know you have two swords. That's why I brought up this whole thing. Maybe when he says that's enough, he was like, enough already. You don't really get what's about to happen. You didn't hear me right now. Enough already. You didn't understand that I didn't really mean a real sword. Enough already. I already know you went out and got these things. It also could be sarcasm. We don't realize that Jesus probably talked in some sarcasm, but he might have said, yeah, that's right. Two will be enough. You guys have really been listening right now. You're going to be running for your life. You're going to be running for your life, and two swords will get the job done. But could it be that when Jesus used this hyperbole, he really didn't mean a real sword? So right after this, just a couple of verses down, chapter 22, verse 49, we see this. When Jesus' followers, he's being betrayed by Judas and the soldiers are coming. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting his right ear off. So they're still in this warrior Messiah mentality. And here comes the soldiers, and they're thinking, we got two swords. And we know in another scripture, they give one of the swords to Peter. Now, I don't know who thought it was a good idea to give a sword to the most volatile guy there, the guy who never thinks before he acts. But he's got it. He's like, sword, I got the sword. He whips it out because he's still in the wrong mentality, because everything he's ever heard in his life, because he knows for a fact, because of Sabbath school, the Messiah would fight back this way. He whips out the sword and he cuts off the soldier's ear. And verse 51 said, Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. You see, everything they'd been taught led them to fight, and everything they believed led them to war. Their culture defined their reaction, and they twisted the sayings of Jesus to really fit their own personal desires. And perhaps when Jesus was talking about a sword, he wasn't talking about their sword, but a different sword. And when he was talking about a battle, perhaps he was talking about a different battle. The war Jesus came to fight was against sin, and the war that Jesus came to fight was against the prince of darkness. Years later, the apostle Paul sort of figured it out, and he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to withstand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil and put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, right now, during this season, I see a whole lot of Christians now fighting wars that they were never meant to fight against even their own brothers and their own sisters in Christ. And fighters say, you need to stand up for your rights. But Jesus said, I lay down my rights. And fighters say, an eye for an eye. And Jesus said, forgive and release others who have done you wrong. And fighters say, I'll love the ones who are like me, who think like me. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And fighters say, stand up for yourselves. And Jesus said, humble yourselves. Right now, it seems like people are taking two different options, flight or fight. People who fly are afraid they're going to die, but people who fight think they're always right. And perhaps there's a third way. See, Jesus' followers are never meant to live in fear, but living in faith does not mean fighting wars that are meaningless, frivolous, and hurtful. Perhaps there's a third way. So Jacob is waiting for Esau, preparing his people for what might happen, dividing his family into two different groups so that one will survive. It's Genesis chapter 33. It says, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front of Leah, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, the blessing of Esau was this, that he received from Isaac. You will live by the sword, and when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. And Jacob just assumed that meant that the sword would be the one that solved the problem. And at that time, so did Esau. Perhaps the blessing was not that he would use the sword to break free. Perhaps we could read it another way. You will live by the sword. And when you decide to break free from living by the sword, you will shake his yoke from off your neck. You will shake the heavy burden, the desire for revenge, the pain and agony, the chain of bitterness. You will shake off his yoke from your neck. Perhaps today there's a third way of living in this world that is so polarized, so tumultuous, when everybody is so quick to war. And maybe it is being peacemakers. And maybe it is the ones that reach out. Maybe it is forgiving quickly. Maybe it is not making a big deal out of little things. May we as the church choose not to live by the sword. And maybe by not living by the sword, we'll break this curse that is a burden upon the neck of this world. So Father, we pray, help us. Jesus, thank you for the example of a way to live that brings peace and love and grace to every person, no matter who they are. May we choose a non-aggressive way to be able to speak your truth to a lost world. Give us wisdom, insight, and courage. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being with me. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. If you want to know more about our church, you can go to our website, streamschurch.org. Also, follow us on Instagram and like us on Facebook. We would love to connect with you. Again, if you enjoyed this podcast, please subscribe and give us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Until next time, have a great week.